The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 5. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, you may follow along on page 1023. We'll be reading verse 6 through 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's just the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful you're with us as we are working the next couple of weeks to land the plane on 1 John. You've made it. Good job. This morning, we want to kind of begin wrapping our minds around how do we know that we know the things that we know? Like, how can we be sure that what we believe about the person of Jesus, about the things of God, are right, are true, are real? We aren't unfamiliar in our culture of the idea of faith deconstruction. It is the process of systematically dissecting and often rejecting the beliefs you grew up with. We're well aware of that notion, of that idea. There are well-known individuals in the Christian world who over the last 10 years have turned their back on Jesus and walked away, having deconstructed the beliefs of their youth, coming to a place of disbelief about Jesus. Likely, you know someone who has that same kind of story. It is prevalent around us. And on the one hand, it's not entirely negative. It's not entirely negative to think about evaluating the beliefs in our life. I mean, it's been attributed to Socrates as saying, a life that is unexamined is not worth living. And so there's something to the idea of looking at our beliefs and wondering, are these true, real, right? Should I live in light of these things? In fact, there might be some beliefs from your youth that need to be rejected. There might be some ways of thinking about the Lord, some ways of thinking about what it looks like to live for Christ in this world, that needs to be left at the door because they are unhelpful, they're secondary, or whatever else it might be. But too often, deconstruction stops there. We need to take a further step and begin asking ourselves, what does reconstruction look like? There might be a place of turning from old beliefs from our youth, but what does it look like to have a mature understanding of God, of Jesus, of the things of God? And this passage is going to help us in some ways to wrestle with some of those kinds of ideas of how we can know the things that we confess as the people of God are true. Like, what is it that matters most? What's most essential to the Christian life? What must not be thrown out and rejected? And ultimately, it revolves around the question, who is Jesus? Who do you understand Jesus to be? How do we determine then what we believe about Jesus? And so as we look to this passage, the simple truth I hope that we'll see is because of Jesus, we can have assurance of our standing with God. Because of Jesus, we can have assurance of our standing with God. And so it begins by the Apostle Paul giving us this notion of the testimony about Jesus. Look again at verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three who testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. What matters most is this testimony about Jesus, that he is indeed the divine Son of God who has come in the flesh. What matters most is who is Jesus. And we need to be reminded that John is writing to a church that is in the midst of dealing with false teaching and false teachers. And these false teachers denied these ideas that Jesus was the divine Son of God come in the flesh. They denied the incarnation, that Jesus was God who assumed and took on human flesh and a human nature. They denied the idea that there was anything wrong in our world, and so therefore the idea that Jesus is the Savior is unnecessary at best, because there's nothing that we need saved from. And so they denied the presence and the impact of sin, not only in our culture, but in our very lives. And that should sound somewhat familiar, because I think that is still the way that we think of Jesus today in our culture. Denying the significance and the impact of sin, its presence in our lives, the brokenness that it brings to our world. Denying Jesus for who he is. And here's what we must understand, is that these ideas of the divine Son of God come in the flesh, the incarnation, are essential to the faith. If Jesus is not the divine Son of God who has come in the flesh to be Savior of the world, then there is no hope for you and me. That's what we have to understand. Like, if that's not true, then we need to pack it in and find a better hobby. Because there is no hope for you and me. Why is that? Why is it so important to believe the incarnation of the divine Son of God? Well, Church Father Gregory of Nazianzus puts it this way, reminding us of the significance of the incarnation. That which is not assumed is not healed. And here's what he means by that. That which is not assumed is not healed. If the Son is not the divine Son come in the flesh, taking on, assuming human nature, then there is no healing for the brokenness that we experience in our persons, in our bodies. He had to take on a human nature that we could find healing. But he also had to take on our sin at the cross for our experience of forgiveness, to be pardoned from our sin. And so the incarnation, it's essential. Like, if Jesus is not the incarnate Son of God, then there is no hope for you and me. Because there is no healing to be found, there is no forgiveness for sin, there ultimately is no hope for you and I. And so John says, though, there are three who testify about Jesus. He points first to an objective testimony, the water and the blood, and then points to a subjective testimony, the Spirit of God at work within the human person. This objective testimony, the water and the blood, it represents Jesus' baptism and Jesus' death. And both of these, his baptism and his death, uniquely testify who he is, about who he is. At Jesus' baptism, we hear this booming voice from the Father. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. God's declaration that Jesus is the divine Son of God. And then at his death, when he breathes his last, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, the centurion says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Uniquely, his birth, or his baptism and his death bookend his human ministry and speak about the very nature of who he is, what he's like, and what he came to accomplish in our world. But not only is there the objective testimony of his baptism and his death, there's also the subjective testimony of the Spirit of God at work in the lives of all those who trust in Jesus, confirming in us that Jesus is indeed who he claims to be. This, Jesus says, would be the ministry of the Holy Spirit back in John's gospel. That the Spirit would come to shine a spotlight on the Son, that he would confirm for us that Jesus indeed is the divine Son of God come in the flesh to be Savior of the world. That metaphor of a floodlight is given to us by J.I. Packer, and here's what he says. This is a rather lengthy quote, but I think it's helpful for us. When floodlighting is done well, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. You're not, in fact, supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you're meant to see is the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its detail into relief so that you see it properly. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Or think of it this way. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder on Jesus, who stands facing us. The Spirit's message is never, "Look at me. Listen to me, come to me, get to know me," but always look to him, see his glory, listen to him, hear his word, go to him and have life, get to know him and taste the gift of joy and peace. That's the work of the floodlight ministry of the Spirit of God testifying. So there's this sort of triune testimony: water, blood, Spirit, pointing to the activity of our triune God. God, the Father, sending his one and only Son into our world to be Savior of the world for all those who would trust in him, and the Spirit of God helping us see Jesus for who he is, confirming within us. God stands behind the testimony then about his Son. And so I know that at this moment there's probably some questions. Why should we believe this testimony? And in some way, we might even ask, why should we believe testimony at all? Here's the reality for you and me. Almost everything that you and I know, we know by testimony. We read about it. Someone told us about it. It was taught to us in a class. We learned about it on the interwebs. Like, everything virtually that we know has been given to us by way of testimony. I know that the sun is 93 million miles away from planet Earth, not because I measured it, but because someone told me. I know that the moon is 238,900 miles from planet Earth, not because I measured it, but because somebody told me. And so is the case for so much of what you and I know. And so here's the reality then. We have God standing behind the testimony, the water, the blood, the Spirit. And we know of that testimony because of the testimony of his word. And the question becomes, why should we trust this as a testimony from God about Jesus? We don't have lots of time to explore that. But a couple of things that stand out about the testimony of this word: it has been given to us accurately. The study of text criticism has shown us that the words that we read in the Bible We can trust that they are the words that the original authors gave to us. That there's reason to see not just that those words are communicated to us accurately. You could accurately communicate falsehood. Why should we believe that this accurate word that's given to us should be trusted? Because there are marks of authenticity that make us think that it's trustworthy. I mean, if this is a fabrication of the early church, as some claim it to be, why on earth do its first leaders look so silly all throughout? The disciples who become the leaders of the early church are just a band of misfits. They don't get it. They don't understand Jesus. Might it be because that's a mark of authenticity? Because that's the way it happened. Or why is it that the women are the first to see the risen Jesus? In our world, maybe that doesn't make a lot of difference, but in the first century world, the testimony of woman wasn't accepted. And so if they're fabricating something, why are the first witnesses to the resurrection women? Maybe because that's how it happened. And it's a mark of authenticity. You see, what we have in this testimony about Jesus is not merely or simply an internal witness, an internal subjective experience. There's a burning in your bosom. It doesn't matter that none of this matches up with history. So long as you feel the right kind of way, it must be true. Maybe, or maybe that's the heartburn from eating hot wings last night. No, it's not simply an internal testimony. But rather, there is an objective testimony that's given to us as well that is historically verifiable. Because of Jesus, we can have assurance of our standing with God. It begins by understanding what is this testimony and who are the testifiers about Jesus. But the Apostle John goes on to point to us the assurance of this testimony. This assurance that comes by way of this testimony. Verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. The purpose of this testimony, it says in verse 11, is to give us eternal life. I think that this is at the heart of what it means to be human, a desire for meaning and purpose and significance. We are all longing for eternal life. We don't call it that, but we all want meaning, significance, and purpose. When a young person asks themselves the question, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? They aren't ultimately meaning, what's the job going to be for the next 50? They're asking, what is it that I'm going to do that's going to bring me a sense of fulfillment in this life? When you get to my stage of life and you begin asking the question, what am I going to do with the second half of ministry? We're not asking the question, what are the activities that I'm going to do, but rather, what are the activities that are going to bring meaning and significance and purpose to this temporal frame? We're all longing for meaning and purpose in life. We're all longing for this kind of eternal life. John and the rest of the New Testament tell us that eternal life is wrapped up in Jesus. Jesus himself says that I came to give them life and to give it to them abundantly. Eternal life, meaning, purpose, and significance that's long-lasting, that's never-ending, that's ultimate, is found in Jesus. The problem that you and I have is we tend to look to temporal and temporary. We look to things that will not last to provide everlasting meaning and purpose, and then wonder why it doesn't fulfill. But John wants us to see that if we're to experience that kind of everlasting significance, it's going to come as we attach ourselves to Jesus, as we give ourselves over to Christ. And so the question becomes, how will you respond? What's your response to the testimony? In verse 10, we see two responses. We see those who give themselves over to Jesus, believing God at his word, believing that testimony about Christ and trusting him. And in so doing, finding an assurance in this life. But there are also those who turn their back on Jesus, who don't believe him at his word, and choose to continue to go their own way. How will you respond? That question matters because despite what our culture tells us, there is an issue of sin in my life and in our world. The scripture displays sin at its heart and root as a life that's set on its own. Living in my way of thinking, out of my strength, what I perceive to be right or wrong. Living a life that's detached from God, unconcerned with him. You see, sin at its essence is a desire and a propensity to live for ourselves. And when we're honest, we all know that we've done that and that we do that. And the only way then for us to see a gap bridged between us and God because sin separates us is to look to Jesus. You see, what you do with Jesus, it matters. So how will you respond? What testimony will you believe today? Will a couple-minute video outweigh 2,000 years of church history concerning the testimony of Jesus? Will you choose to believe that you're self-sufficient? That you're perfect in yourself and you're in need of nothing outside of you? Will you continue to walk a path of self-reliance? Looking to yourself for ultimate wisdom and purpose in this life? Looking within to see how you can construct meaning and purpose out of the raw materials of this world? Will you continue down that path? Or will you give up on that way of life and believe Jesus at his word? That he is indeed the divine Son of God who has come in the flesh to be Savior of the world. And he's invited you to come, to know him, to find meaning in him, to have a life of significance because of him, to have eternal life that comes by way of knowing Jesus. Would you give your life to him today? Turn from that old way of life, fancy word in the Bible called repentance, and trust Jesus by faith. And in so doing then, because of Jesus, we can have an assurance of our standing with God. That's what John really wants us to understand from this passage. It's not only that you can know God by way of Jesus, but you can have an assurance in your standing before God. You see, you and I are often plagued with worries and doubts. Do I really love God? Have I really trusted Christ? Am I really a child of God? Do I really know him? How do I know that I know? Well, John makes it very simple for us. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. What does it mean to have the Son? I think verse 13 unpacks it for us. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. To have the Son is to believe Jesus at his word, that he is the divine Son come in the flesh to be Savior of the world, and not just of the world, to be Savior of your life and mine. That if you would place faith and trust in him, not only can you know the Father, but you can have an assurance that you know the Father. Why? Because it's not bound up in the intensity of your faith. It's bound up with the object of your faith, Jesus. Your feelings of faithfulness, they ebb and flow, don't they? Some days you feel hot, some days you feel cold. But what never changes is God, the Son of God, the Word of God and His purposes in our world. And so if you believe in Jesus, if He's the one that you've trusted in, then you can know that you know Him. And together then, we need to walk in light of those truths and that reality. We need to remind one another because, again, our feelings of faith ebb and flow. And so I need you to help me remember what's true, what's right, what's real. We need one another. I mean, this is half of why we do what we do as a church. We create these environments for community, life together, so that we could walk by faith in Jesus together. Like, this is why today is the last day to sign up for the ladies' retreat. Ladies, you need to sign up. You need to get to know other women. You need to spend time with other women. You need a band of sisters who are going to help you walk this life of faith. This is why that dads and kids camp out is so valuable and so meaningful. We could grow in our community life together. This is why that partner connection matters so deeply to us, because we need to be a part of a church where we have brothers and sisters who are striving to walk after Jesus by faith. This is why we're hosting that personal disciple-making workshop, because we need to grow in our ability to help one another walk by faith in Jesus. And as we do that, then we get to live for Jesus' mission. That's what's so amazing. By simply walking by faith after Christ, we point a watching world to the one place that you can find ultimate, eternal, everlasting hope. And His name's Jesus. This is why we're taking part in the spring offering for Next Generation Ministries, because we want boys and girls and families to come to know Jesus, His love that He has for them, that they might grow up in Christ, coming to know Him. This is why we want to send students to camp, that they could encounter the life-giving message of the gospel and grow in such a way that they're able to help their peers do that also. Like, we want to be a people who are walking out this life together. And so every week we come to this moment taking part in the Lord's Supper because we need reminded the significance of the body and blood of Jesus. Like, we take part in the Lord's Supper because it reminds us that Jesus took up the human nature that you and I could find healing through Him. But it also reminds us that He took up our sin as He died that death on the cross, that we could be forgiven, pardoned, made brothers and sisters in His family. And so if you know Jesus, then we want to invite you to worship in these moments, coming forward, taking a wafer as a reminder of His broken body that had to be broken for you and I to find healing, taking a little cup of juice, reminding that Jesus' blood had to be shed for the remission of sin, that we could find forgiveness and pardon in Christ, becoming part of His family. Like, what we need to be reminded of this morning is because of Jesus, we can have an assurance that we have right standing with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, that by it You have spoken, and You have spoken clearly. You have shown us who You are and what You're like, that we could know You. You have given us Your Son, that we could be forgiven and pardoned of our sin and find entrance into Your family. And we can be assured of those realities as we take part in this supper, because it's not the intensity of our faith, but it's the fact that Jesus' body was broken and His blood was shed that we can know You. It has nothing to do with me, and everything to do with Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that You would meet us in these moments. And I pray for my friends in the room who have yet to trust in Jesus, that You might overcome barriers and obstacles of unbelief, that they might see Jesus for who He is for the very first time this morning, that they might place their faith and trust and hope in Him. Lord, would You do a work in our heart that we need in these moments? Help us to experience Your mercy, kindness, and grace in a fresh way. We pray all this by Jesus' name. Amen.